Colossians chapter 3. Our country's military has a top-tier special operations team called the Navy SEALs, Delta Force, and 24th Special Tactics Squadron. These teams form a bond that is unbreakable. They are like a brotherhood. They're always looking out for the best for their teammates. In moments of tragedy, they rally around each other. In moments of joy, they join in laughter. The trait of an unbreakable bond includes honor, integrity, honesty, and trust. These traits keep them safe when in battle and when their lives are at risk. Today, each and every one of us as Christians are in a battle. We are in a battle for righteousness. We are in a battle that in a war that rages against us every day. Every morning we wake up, our flesh is waging war against us. The influence of Satan is waging war against us as Christians. And Christ is the foundation to having that unbreakable bond with one another. God has given us the church. And the title of the message this evening is All Matters to Church Life. All Matters to Church Life. As I mentioned this morning from the book of Philippians, that our one focus has got to be Christ. And how Paul in Philippians 1:27 tells how our lives need to be worthy of the gospel. We need to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it teaches us that our conduct must be a conduct that magnifies the gospel. Well, as we continue to think on that, we're going to actually go to, and this message itself, I preached in a series of messages on having a proper awe of God and how our awe of God matters. And I went through four or five different messages that matter to church life, matter to us as Christians. And in this message, this evening, the text we're going to be looking at is found in verses 12 through 17. I'm going to read the verses, and then I want to give just a little bit of context to the book of Colossians, the letter here, this chapter. But I want to start reading in verse 12. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." The passage we're looking at tonight really deals with the character of the Christian. It deals with how each of us are to live our lives. And when we think of having an awe of God, and building up to this sermon, I had a few, and really the concept of making sure that God is the focal point. Even we see that aspect of having an awe of God in the text that we saw last night, and even this morning, having that focal point on Christ. As we have a right perspective of who God is, it's important to understand, have a right perspective of who we are. And a proper awe of God propels us to having proper character within the church. Living a life that has the right character. And Paul, in here in this letter to the church in Colossae, begins even in chapter 3. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." In fact, you can even hear the resonance of Philippians chapter 3 in this passage. We see what the focal point is. We are to be focusing on things above. We're focusing on the place where Christ is. We are to have a mind of Christ. Because we are what? We are hidden Christ. Christ, what a glorious truth that is, that we are hidden Christ and we no longer have to fear
the world around us. We don't have to fear those things. We are secure in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. It says, and then Paul, we see his life thinking of eternity. He says, when Christ, who is our life, that's what we are to live for, shall appear, that day when Christ comes back, then we also will appear with him in glory. I am excited about the day that Christ, when we return with Christ. Because Paul's talking about the second coming of Christ here. So this takes place after the rapture. And Paul is talking here and he's saying, so then he goes into how we are to live. He's really talking about how we as Christians are to live. And he begins with the negative here in verse 5. He talks about things, verses 5 through 9, about things that we are to put off. And in fact, he uses the word mortify. And that word mortify just simply means to kill it, to crucify it. And these are things that should have no place in our lives. And he jumps down into verse 8 and he says, now put off all these things. These are things that we are not to have associated with our lives as Christians. And I'm not going to take the time to walk through all of that. But then he says, it starts in verse 12 and he says, now put on, therefore. And he walks through some things that we're going to look at this evening. And so the first point is simply verses 12 through 16 is that all matters to our character within the church. All matters to our character within the church. As we seek to have, living with an awe of God will impact how you view one another. Having a proper awe of God will impact how you live your life amongst one another. So here in verse 12 through 16 we see this, and God designed the believer to not be free for selfish reasons, but rather to be totally involved with the church. Our church, the church where I pastor in Illinois, we have above the baptistry a slogan that was created by previous pastors. It says, joyfully magnifying Christ. And this year, our theme is for this year is to have an awe of God, fear God, have an awe of God, to stand in awe of who God is. We as believers, part of standing in awe is understanding what having a proper character. So as we seek to have a proper character, we need to first realize what we are in Christ. Because of what Christ sacrificed on the cross and his subsequent resurrection from the dead, we are united in Christ. We see that even in the verses that we just read. See, our identity is in Christ. And how do we see from our text tonight, beginning in verse 12, how do we see that our identity is in Christ? Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. God chose us before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful truth to know that we were chosen by God. We don't deserve salvation. But we see here in this text that God chose us. God chose every believer to magnify himself. It is only of God that you and I and every believer do not have to spend an eternity in hell. Just as God chose the nation of Israel, he has chosen us, the church, to establish and to accomplish his purposes and his plans in this purpose and time. Now, yes, the church and Israel are not the same. I don't want my dad to kick me off the platform this evening. But we are not the same. However, there are similarities in how God chose us to accomplish his purpose and his plans. And one day God is going to return to Israel. But we see the fact that God chose you. See, the fact that God chose you, if you are here today and have genuinely believed in faith that Jesus died for your sin and rose again, should pour an overflowing amount of awe into your life of who God is. It should bring a sense of humility, and we even see that in the list of character traits this evening. But not only do we see what we are in Christ as chosen by God, but we also see that we are holy. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. As believers, we are positionally holy in Christ, seeking to be practically more holy every day of our lives. But God has declared us, has placed his account of righteousness on us. What a privilege to know to be chosen, to be set apart to serve him, the God of the universe. and having an awe of who God is, it is going to impact us to live this character out in our lives. The creator of the universe, he is our protector and guide. He has given us his word to give us principles and but the Christian life isn't that way. We aren't the only one left. I mean, we have one another. And I know I was talking with my dad quite a few months ago. I don't know how long ago it was when he preached through 2 Peter and the virtues that Peter lays out there. But what are the purpose for that? Why in the inspiration of God has God laid out those things for us? And so that we can live holy lives. Because we are holy in Christ, God has declared us set apart. And not only are we holy, but we're beloved. What an awesome designation that God has placed on us. God loves us. As believers, and we fight with that flesh, but and all the times that we fail God, he still loves us. His love for you is not conditional. His love for you is unconditional. It's not conditioned on how you respond to him. He loves you regardless. As we even read this last night, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all." It is this love of God for you that brings about sadness when you sin. It is this love of God that it brings about a love for him. See, if sadness is not there in your life, you have an all problem. When we are practically living unholy and unrighteously, and we're allowing sin in our lives and are living in sin, we have an all problem. Something else has grabbed our attention. Something other than God has grabbed our attention. When there's turmoil in the church, when there's friction between believers, there's an awe problem. And we're missing the idea, we're missing the point that God has chosen us. He has declared us holy and beloved. So as we understand what we are in Christ and we allow our awe of God to be what it should be, it will produce in us a proper commitment to live this out with one another. It'll help us have this commitment to one another, to helping one another live the life that God has called us to. So how are we to live in Christ? What are we to be characterizing in our life? Well, first of all, he goes into verse 12. Here you see, so he's declared what we are. It says, "Put on, therefore," and he has this sectioned off that we just talked about, is the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, what are we to put on? First of all, he says, bowels of mercies. I've always loved this phrase in Scripture. Bowels of mercies. The word bowels just is not an appealing word, right? I mean, when you hear the word bowels, right, and I know I'm using certain intonation to add to it, but it's talking about really your guts, the guts of who you are. Bowels of mercies. We are to put on, in the very person, the very core of who we are, we are to put on love towards one another. It's the idea of compassion. See, the bowels in the ancient world referred often to the seat of a person's emotions. And so in this verse, it is referring to love that includes mercy. We need to live tender-hearted and compassionate. It is so easy for us to get frustrated at one another. We get so, I mean, even this afternoon, the kids were upstairs, and I don't know what was going on. I was downstairs with my dad, but I knew Owen was awake, and all I heard was Owen yelling at his sisters. And I said to my dad, "Well, I'm glad he woke up positive from his nap." And then Chloe came down and let me know what was going on. But they yell at each other. Siblings yell at each other. I never yelled at my sisters. They always yelled at me. I always showed compassion to my sisters. Like when I hid under the bed and scared them when they came to bed. But over the... Sorry, I just distracted my own self. But anyway, over the last so many weeks, my pastor, had preached through Romans 12. And he went through all the character traits of genuine love. And when we think of compassion, I think of Romans 12 and the importance of showing genuine love to one another. 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind. Is your all problem impacting your commitment of love to others in the church? Are you failing to show loving mercy to others by holding on to a grudge? So not only are we to be compassionate, how do we live in Christ and with one another, we are to also be kind. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ hath also forgiven you. We need to be kind. Ephesians 4:32 gives us the basis for that forgiveness and kindness. And what is it? It's Christ's action. Christ forgave us. We should be forgiven everyone else. David in his kindness to Mephibosheth, rather than doing what was the norm and condemning him as being a part of a condemned family, he showed love and grace. Kindness needs to be a part of our lives. Kindness oftentimes we treat as needing to be reciprocal. Well, I'll be kind to you if you're kind to me. If you're mean to me, I'm not going to be kind to you. We need to have a proper awe of God, as it will help us be aware of the Spirit leading us to moments in every interaction and often before we interact on how we can show kindness. Are you sensitive to how you can show kindness to others? Not only are we have put on bowels of mercies and kindness, but the next one there is humbleness. None of us like this one. We all struggle with humility. Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what does Paul go on in Philippians 2 to talk about there? What did Jesus do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, the death of the cross. He humbled himself before his Father and died on the cross for us. Life is not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. So when someone in the church does something that you don't like, big deal. It's not about you. It's about God. We let so many petty disagreements get in between us as Christians. And obviously I'm not talking about forgoing sin, letting sin go by the wayside. But we need to humble ourselves and not think of ourselves higher than we ought to think. Not only are we to be humble, but we're also to be meek. The idea of meekness here is it expresses itself in being considerate of others and in being willing to give up one's rights for the sake of another. Are you willing to give up something that you have the right to do to encourage someone else spiritually? Oh, man, I just don't have time to come over and help you. I don't have enough time to take the time to pray with you. I don't have enough time. And I'm just using those as simple illustrations, but there's so many things that we could throw into that as illustration. It involves not being a harsh person. It involves not holding grudges and resenting one another. It's the idea of having a gentle spirit toward one another, not holding a grudge. A meek person does not allow frustration to boil into grudges, or better yet, an all-out fight. When we live with a proper awe of God, God gives us the ability and His Holy Spirit to help us in responding in meekness towards one another with whom God has called us his church.
Followed by meekness, he gives us patience. It means, and this word that Paul uses here means enduring patiently in the face of wrong done to us by others and not retaliating, refraining, and it's refraining from acting in anger. The world we live in today is holding their emotions way out in front of their sleeves today. It's so easy to offend people today. And you say, well, it just frustrates me that we can't say anything without, you know what, but it's the world we live in. And we can complain about it, or we can respond biblically to it. And make sure that we are patient with others. And maybe there is something said negative about you. But having that self-restraint and not allowing anger and bitterness to creep into your life. Because when we have an improper awe of God, we find ourselves vulnerable to spiritual attack. So we need to put on patience. We need to put on endurance. In other words, just put up with one another. Forbear. Tolerate. It is loving others in spite of their faults. I'm so glad my wife loves me in spite of my faults. Because I've got plenty of them. What about forgiving? We need to be forgiving one another. Not hanging on to the wrongs done to us. To hang on to wrongs is a sure way to hinder God's working in your life. And the life of the church. It will impact the impact you can have on a church, because sin is a disease, like a disease. It's not a disease, but it's like a disease in how it spreads through the church. Unconfessed sin will impact a church. We need to be forgiving one another. In fact, Paul in Philippians chapter 4 talks about two people who were arguing with each other. And there was disunity in the church because of it. It was causing strife in the church. So not only are we to be forgiving, we see, it says, humbleness of mind, a meekness, and a long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. There's also a harmonious love that is in this. It is a genuine love which realizes the condition of a person and resolves to act on behalf of that person. See, the biblical truth of genuine love and all its facets that God has taught us in His Word, love is what is interlaced and foundational to all these virtues. There's a reason God mentions love, faith. If you think about 1 Corinthians 13, it says, what, above all, put on charity. That's how we are to live in Christ. Also, what are we to let rule our hearts? Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God uses His Word to bring about the peace among others. God does not desire non-peaceful acts from those whom He has chosen. We can live at peace knowing that God has forgiven us. We can be at peace because the Holy Spirit resides in us. That peace of God is because we have peace with God. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It says, then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. God calls us to peace. In Romans 12, what does He tell us? He says, live peaceably with all men. If we're going to live at peace with others, we need to allow the peace of God to rule and reign in our lives. One commentator put it this way, without sacrificing principle, believers should relate to one another in a way that facilitates and demonstrates the peace that Christ has secured for them. Christ has secured peace for us.
through his death on the cross, we need to be demonstrating that peace to others, with one another. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So we as Christians have the responsibility to live as one body. The peace we have through salvation is what is to reign in our lives together as a church body. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And the original readers, recipients of that letter, would understanding, it's hard for us to understand really the division between the Jew and the Gentile. And the gospel broke down that barrier, both physically, sociologically, all of those things. And the church breaks that down, and the church is one organism, one body. And what Paul is saying is the peace of God has got to rule and reign in our lives as a church. And then also we see the idea of thankfulness. And be ye thankful. Believers who are full of gratitude to God for his gracious calling. We just need to be thankful people. We need to be thankful for what he's done for us. Thankful for the peace and the salvation he has given to us. See, in all of these texts, the point is that God has chosen his people not simply to be his people, but to live a certain kind of life. We're to live a life that is bound up with the calling, with this calling that he's given to us, and it cannot be separated from it. And we need to take God's plan for us seriously. The life that he's called us to live, the character he has called us to live with, we need to take it serious. And we need to live this amongst one another. And so with this character that we are to have in our lives, we come then also to, what are we to let reside in our lives? It is the Word of God. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So as he gets done talking about the character we are to have, he comes to verse 16 and says, now let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Is the Word of God dwelling in you richly tonight? How often do you find yourself memorizing it and studying it and reading it and meditating on it, contemplating it? We must give the Word of Christ free rein in our lives. Can we truly say it that the Word of God is front and center in our lives? Or do we have an awe problem and there is a level that, yeah, we have an awe of God's Word to a degree, but it's not really what is taking the focal point of our awe. It's special, but really, if we're honest with ourselves, there's so many other things that are taking our awe. We can live according to its principles, but only as far as we have been in God's Word. How can you live God's Word if you don't know God's Word? How can you dwell richly in all wisdom and let the Word of Christ dwell in us? How can we, as he goes on, teaching and admonishing one another? How can we do that if we don't know God's Word? If we're not in God's Word? See, our relationship with God, our awe of God, hinges greatly on our relationship with God's Word. See, awe of God matters to how faithful we are to God's Word among the church. We are to be teaching and admonishing each other with God's Word. See, it's too easy for our discussions with each other to relate to so much of our life without God's Word being central. God has placed a desire on our church leadership in Sterling Heights to really, as my dad has introduced the foundational studies, the foundation studies, and encouraged you to find people to build relationships with. Find others in the church to start building relationships with for eternity. Encourage one another. Call, text one another. Hey, I'm praying for you. How are you doing today? Hey, I got this out of my devotions. What'd you get? Scripture shows us that the church life is a one another life. And we see in this text, we are to be teaching and admonishing one another. And he gives the specific example of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We can do that outside of church too. It might look kind of funny when you're on the phone singing to one another, okay? But maybe you could quote the song. As a family in the car, you can sing. Share the understanding of that song, the biblical truths of that song. But what is it? It's with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We do all of this to the Lord. See, all matters in our one another relationships. Our awe of God impacts how you and I relate with one another. It impacts the character we live out within the church. Our character matters. Your character matters. My character matters. And how we have an awe of God impacts how we live that out. And then we see in verse 17, all matters to our character before God. This verse could be summarized as we must do everything for Christ. Our relationships for one another are for Christ. Our focus on eternity is for Christ. So what is Paul talking about? We are to do everything in order for Jesus to be magnified. When you get up in the morning, when you read the Bible, when you meditate on it, it's not just because you know it's the right thing to do. It's ultimately, we should be doing it to glorify God. That is the purpose for why we do what we do. Why are we to live this character out in our lives? He summarizes it by saying, whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever you act, however you act, it is to glorify the Lord. It is to do it in a way that is, another passage of Scripture, he says, what? Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says what? Do all to the glory of God. It is our entire person. And we are to give thanks through Him. Again, this idea of thanksgiving. This verse stresses that everything and every part and every action is to be placed under the authority of Christ. What are you not doing in the name of the Lord Jesus? What are you not doing for Christ? How are you failing the glory of God? And also, we need to be daily giving thanks to God for everything. In the end, God's grace calls for our daily attitude of gratitude. Our lives need to be infused with gratitude to God. This manifests in more than just verbal. Our gratitude must work itself out through our daily actions. If we act ungrateful, we have an all problem. Are you grateful for the life God has given to you today? So where are you in your evaluation of these virtues in your life? Our awe of God matters to our engagement in the church. We are not talking about the ministry of program involvement. Rather, awe is at the center of everything we do, and we're really talking about a life-touching life type idea. All of our thoughts, our actions, our motivations, our desires, our words revolve around whatever our heart is in awe of. So as we go home this evening, I encourage us to take the time to evaluate and say, Lord, where is my awe? Where is my awe? And is my awe misplaced where there are things, character traits that you have laid out in Scripture for me to be living that I'm not showing that? I'm not living that. I'm not manifesting that character within the church that you've called me to be a part of. Because we're to do everything to magnify and glorify God. Our awe of God or lack thereof will manifest itself ultimately in our total or partial commitment to the church. Because that is where God has called us to live. He has ordained the church to accomplish His purposes and His plans. And He's writing to a church here. And He's telling the believers in this church, this is how they need to live. And through His word, His preserved word, He's telling us today, this is how we need to live. Amongst one another and under and before God. The problem of an all problem is we've got to evaluate that. See, the people in the church are not filling their all capacity with God when we are living selfishly. You know, oftentimes we ask, how can we see church grow? We need to make sure there's a proper awe. The problem, people in church are not filling their awe capacity with God. They're not seeking the mind of Christ. They're not living for eternity. They're not in awe of God. Until the awe of God is filling their life's container, problems will arise. Sin will creep in and hinder the church. When our awe is not on God, our awe is on something or someone else or someplace else. And As I mentioned already, I challenge us. What may be filling our awe capacity up? What is hindering us from living and having the commitment to living this kind of character out in the church? Because we need to live a life that is committed to living this character out. If a group of soldiers can bond so tightly over a temporal country, How much more important that we tightly bond over God's ordained church to carry out God's plan. And we can't properly carry out His plan if we're not properly living with the character that God's called us to live. See, all matters to our church life. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You and I praise You for who You are. Lord, I pray that You would be with us this evening, and as we go about this week, that we would evaluate our lives and make sure that we have a proper awe of who You are, because it matters that we would live with the right character in our life. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
As Aaron was preaching,